We have a couple new words today, and so it's not the word of the day, but maybe the words of the day. They're the same root. We're going to look at a verb and a noun today, and our word is the Greek word parao, parao. And so that may not you may not be able to get to the English translation for that. But when we look at the noun, you might be able to put this one together. The noun is parousis. Parousis. And so when you think of parousis, it's a can be used as a medical term. You think of osteoporosis. That's the Greek word that's being used in a medical sense there. And so in the King James, you know, we'll see that sometimes it's translated blinded. The root idea of it has the idea to petrify or harden. I guess since I mentioned osteoporosis, osteoporosis is actually a petrifying of the bone where it becomes porous, kind of like a chalk stone. And so it loses density. And so it loses density and the bone becomes more brittle as well. But as we're going to look at it as it's used in the New Testament, and so we have the verb parao five times in the New Testament, to petrify or to harden. Now, some of the lexicographers, I just wanted to cover this a little bit. Some of your lexicographers will mention that they carry the idea to cover with a thick skin. And so to harden by covering with a callus. And so you'll see that in some lexicographers' definition. William Barclay, in his word study, in regards to this word, says this word does not relate to skin callus, that the idea is more of a bone callus. And so the kind of callus that would be formed when you have like a bone fracture. And so when you have a bone fracture, you know, new bone is being produced. And so there were, and he takes the root back to poros, which has the idea of a stone with pores, and a kidney stone, or a bladder stone or a kidney stone, it was a stone that this word was used to describe back in Old Greek. And so, but as we go through, we will see that, you know, the verb has the idea to become dull. We'll see it used of, you know, the hardening of the heart, you know, and it seems to imply the loss of the power for understanding. When we do see the King James translates it with the concept of blind or being blinded, I usually retranslate it hardened. Their hearts were hardened. But this word can carry that concept of being somewhat blinded in their understanding. The verb only occurs one time in the Septuagint, and in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of Hebrew of the Old Testament. But in Job 17:7, this word is used from the Greek to translate a Hebrew word. And in the English, it's translated dim. And so it's where Job's communicating, and he says, my eye is also dim by reason of sorrow. And so, but literally the word parao, it has the idea to harden, to petrify, to dull through a callousing. And so when we look at the noun then, so some of the definitions that we get from the different lexicons as the idea to stubborn, unwillingness to learn, a closed mind. We'll see it's used at the heart and the mind, thoughts, dull perception, the state where the mind has been blunted. And then we have others just saying covering with a callus, dulling, unwillingness to learn, stubbornness. And so some different definitions for the noun. And so the noun only occurs three times. And so we have eight verses to look at with regards to these words. One of the sections we'll be looking at deals with a New Testament mystery. Deals with a Pauline mystery, if you will. And those Pauline mysteries are important to us because they're for the maturing of saints. And so we will, we're going to look at some illustrations of this word, and we'll work towards the mystery we have in Romans, where we'll see this noun and this verb. So let's pray and we'll start. Father, we do thank you for the day. And we're thankful to be able to be gathered together, to be arranged under your word, to be reminded of some of the benefits of grace and just the fellowship that we have. We're grateful we can share in this time, and we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, and may he be the one who instructs, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's take a look at a noun for our first example, and I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 3, and our verse is going to be Mark 3:1, and in this context, you know, the Lord is going to heal on the Sabbath here. And this word's going to be used to describe the mental condition where man wasn't able to comprehend the lesson that events were designed to teach. And so there's going to be some hardness of their hearts, if you will. And so there's some dullness of their hearts. Now, when you think of heart, you know, heart is a larger term. It's not the organ in our chest that pumps blood when we're talking about the heart of man in Scripture. When we talk about the heart of man, we're talking about the inner man. We're talking about the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so let's go to Mark in chapter 3, and our verses 3-5. But for context, we'll just pick up in 3:1 and carry this down. And so it's, you know, speaking of the Lord here, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, these would be the Jews, watched the Lord, whether he would heal him, the man with the withered hand, on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he says unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he says unto them, this would be the Lord unto the Jews, is it, the word lawful is here permissible. Is it permissible to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? And so to do good, agathos good, or to do evil, things lacking in character. He says to save life or to kill. But they held their peace. And so they were silent. They kept a muzzle on it. In verse 5, this is our verse. And when he, this Jesus or the Lord, he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And so, and the King James does translate this hardness here, just being grieved for the hardness or the hardening of their hearts, their heart. He says, unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And then we see the response here. And so this dulling of the heart, the hardening of the heart, we see they're not able to comprehend what was being shown here. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And so, in other words, they did not recognize the source of the miracles or who the one doing the miracles continuously was. They couldn't see it. They couldn't comprehend it. This connects to the dulling of their heart, the hardness of their heart. Let's go to a couple other places where we'll see these words used. And so let's go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. And so now we're going to look at the verb. And so in this context, in Mark 6:52, we have the Lord is going to be walking on water here. And the disciples were astonished and amazed. They were outside themselves because they didn't understand or comprehend the meaning of some previous miracles. And so this, if they had, they wouldn't have been completely outside themselves seeing the Lord walk on water. And so 6:52 is our verse, but for context, let's just back up to, I'm going to just drop into verse 49. Well, for context, let me just pick up what we had in the previous context. Let me back up to 6:41. And so we can see this, because this will tie into the context we'll be in. And so in Mark 6:41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples and he set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And so this was quite a miracle. And then we see and so he's going to compel his disciples to get into the ship. Let's just move up to verse 49 now, and we'll work down to 52, where we have our verse. We have the verb of our word is parao. And so we're just kind of dropping in. He's going to, and then when they saw him walking upon the sea, they had supposed it had been a phantom, it says a spirit, a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and says unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. And so they, now we see in verse 52, we have an explanation. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And so their heart was in a state of having been hardened, dulled. Their heart was in a state of being dulled. They weren't sensitized, if you will. There was a loss of the power of sensation of their heart, of comprehension, of understanding, what the miracles were demonstrating as far as his deity. And so here you see another example here, looking at the hardening or the dulling of the heart of man. For our next verse that we want to go to, we're also going to be in Mark again. And so in Mark chapter 8, in verse 17, and here we're going to see that the Lord is going to warn the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And we could go through this for time's sake, I'm not, but he's talking about leaven here. He's talking about doctrine. You know, a little leavens the whole lump. That's bad doctrine. A little bad doctrine can permeate the whole group. And so let's drop into this context. I'm going to pick up in Mark 8:15 here. Or verses 8:17. And so he, talking, this is Jesus, he says, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he says unto them, and so this, by the way, this is 8:17, this is our verse that we're looking at right here. He says, why reason you? Because you have no bread. Perceive you not, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Is your heart still in a state of having been dulled, having been hardened? And so again, coming back to the heart. The heart of man, the mind, the emotions, the will. Here we see he's asked this question, is your heart yet in a state of being hardened? A perfect passive participle. And so that's why I translate it in a state of having been dulled with the abiding result that it's still dull. And now we see, we get a little more explanation. Having eyes, you see not, and having ears, hear not, and do you not remember? And so here we get a little bit of a glimpse of what this dulling of the heart produces. It's affecting their senses, their eyes and their ears and their memory. He says, when I broke five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? That he's not talking about bread. That's as the creator, the miracles demonstrated, he could multiply in those miracles. That was something that demonstrated something unique about him in his, from his divine nature. Okay. So let's go to our next verse. Again, we're going to look at a verb here, and this is going to be over in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John in chapter 12 and verse 40. And so in John 12, 40, the majority of Jews were in unbelief in regards to Jesus and his earthly ministry. And that's that response was to be expected. That was foretold in Scripture. And so we can see this in this context in John 12. And so let me back up. Our verse is John 12:40. But we're going to back up to verse 37 here. And so again, we see miracles in this context or mentioned here. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, or just into him. And so this is with the Jews in view here. And then we see a reference to some Old Testament scripture in Isaiah. It says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah says again, and this would be a reference to Isaiah 6:10 here. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. And so here's a good place to show that our word, parao, this is the verb, that's translated hardened in here. It's not the same word for blind. Here's your Greek word that we would translate blind. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. And it's a perfect active verb here. And so, he's hardened their heart. He's dulled their heart. With the abiding result that it's dull and hardened. And we see, in order that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart. And so here you see this hardening of the heart, this dulling of the heart, it affects the understanding. That understanding is, they're not going to be able to comprehend things because of the state of the heart, the inner man. And so let me just continue on. That they should not see with their eyes, this is verse 40, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things says Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And so here we see, fear can be a powerful motivator. And so because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved, and so here we see the explanation in verse 43, for they loved the glory of men more than, the glory of men more than the glory of God. I would translate that the praise there is glory to reflect the Greek. A lot of little interesting nuances there. So that was our verb again. And so now we want to go to another place where we have the verb. And this one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that the Jews, their thoughts are blinded when they hear the word of God read to them. And so blinded, that's our word. In the King James, that should their thoughts are dulled. They're hardened. And so in this context, this is kind of a fun context, of course. Oh, you know what? I'm going to change my order. I'm going to throw you a curveball. I'm going to save that verse. I'm going to save that context for the end here. I'm going to skip that. Where do I want to go next? Let's see. What did I do? Let's go to Ephesians 4:18. I will come back to 2 Corinthians, but I forgot I had made a note that I wanted to change the order. And so in Ephesians 4:18. Let me get over there. Make sure everybody's awake. And so we're in the context here, Ephesians. You know, Paul really lays out a lot of details dealing with the believer's position in Christ. And then as he moves into chapter 4, 5, and 6, the application or practice of putting that position into action. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 18 is where we find our verse. And we're in a context here where Paul's going to exhort the believers to no longer order one's life as Gentiles. And kind of in the larger context of what's going on here is Paul is exhorting them to no longer order their lives as Gentiles do, because believers are a part of the Christ. And we can see this. Well, let me just drop in here to Ephesians 4:15. And we'll work to verse 18, and I'll connect this to the Christ just so you can see how this exhortation is being suggested with some larger truths in mind. And so in 4:15, but speaking the truth or truthing it by love. And so this is loving like Christ loved. This is agape love. So truthing it by love, we have to be filled by the Spirit. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill the new commandment, that we can love like Christ. And truthing it by love, that we may grow up into him or because of him in all things. Who is the head, even Christ? And so Christ is the head. He's not a bodiless head. And so he's the head, and there's a body. And in verse 16, out from whom the whole body being joined together, just fitted together and knitted together through that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working or the energizing or the operation by a measure of every part, makes growth of the body unto the edifying itself by love or in love. And so we're talking about the head and the body. Now let me just skip up to 4:20 so you can see this context before we read our verse. But you have not so learned of the Christ. Montano. And so it is articulated. You have not so learned of the Christ. That's learn. Montano is kind of the idea to learn through some experience. And so, I would translate it the Christ, connected to the head and the body. Now remember in Ephesians, he's given more information about the Christ in Ephesians. Remember in Ephesians 3:4, he says, whereby when you read my you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. And so the mystery of the Christ in Ephesians 3:4. And if we go back into that context to 2:15 to 2:10, here, what's being revealed about the Christ, the head and the body together as one. It was a new creative act. We also see in Ephesians 3:8, it says, unto me, and to him less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles Just I should gospelize. I should good news among the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches, that says of Christ, it's articular. I understand it by larger context of the Christ, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And so using here, I believe Paul is using it in the same way he used it. The first time he used it was back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, where he described the head and the body as a single unit. So even though there's many members, it's still one body, the Christ. So when we come back to Ephesians 4, that was all just to set up this exhortation that we read from Paul in Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore. And so in the Greek, the word that we translate therefore is usually the second Greek word in this Greek sentence. It's therefore. It's kind of pivoting off the previous context. So it's, therefore I say unto you and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk. You don't order your lives as Gentiles order their lives. Because being a part of the Christ, you're part of a new race. I'm adding, kind of paraphrasing what Paul is emphasizing in the larger context. He says, and so here we see how the Gentiles order their lives. He says, in the vanity of their mind. And so vanity, this word for that they translate vanity here, the root idea is useless. It's the uselessness of their mind. So in other words, Gentiles talking about unsaved Gentiles. Yeah, they have a mind, but when it comes to spiritual things, it's useless. And now we come into our verse where we're going to have our noun here. This is parousis. And so having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of, and here the King James translates our word, blindness of their heart. That's the parousis of their heart. Their dull perception. We could translate it the hardness, the dullness of their heart. Their heart. And so blindness, I mean, you could leave it blindness. It does an edge of the meaning of this word when it comes to spiritual things can kind of carry on that idea, but it's not our normal Greek word for blindness. So I tend to change it to reflect the Greek word and translate it hardness, but because of the hardness of their heart. And then we see in verse 19, what this hardness produces. It says, who being past feeling. And so the idea of they've ceased to care. There's a lack of sensitivity. And they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with the King James says greediness. This would just be a form of our word for covetousness. To tie all three of these to the works of the flesh. And then that's where he comes back that you have not so learned the Christ. And then, well, I might as well include verse 21 because it connects back to this concept of the Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught not by him, but in him, as truth is in Jesus. And then you see that you put off concerning your former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man. The new man, another term that you could use that's equivalent to the Christ. It's just a different emphasis. And so anyway, this exhortation to believers to no longer order one's life as Gentiles, because and you know, unbelievers, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God, and through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, the dullness of their heart. Okay, so now we're going to move into where we're going to see this word, and it's going to tie into a mystery. And so let's go to Romans chapter 11. Now, you're not going to see immediately, because we're going to a place where we have the verb in Romans 11, 7. And so this is parao, to be hardened or blinded or dulled. And so, you know, in this context, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are very important chapters, because they make it clear that Israel's rejection, it's not complete, and nor is it final. So it ends up being very dispensational, if you understand it. Because the church didn't become Israel. We didn't take Israel's place in God's plan. There's some that might suggest that out there in Christendom. But Paul makes it really clear in these three chapters that you know, Israel has just been temporarily, as a nation, been taken out of place of blessing, because God's doing something different right now. It's called the dispensation of the grace from God. And so you could look at it as, well, there's a parenthesis in the plan of God for Israel. Or you could look at it as God has pressed the pause button for Israel, the nation Israel, to do something different before he continues on with his plan for Israel. But it's in this context that we see this. And this is something that's important for our maturing. We'll see it, because he's going to refer to these things as a mystery, something that wasn't formally revealed in the Old Testament, but now is being revealed. And, you know, it's important for us in our growth, because, you know, we don't want to Judaize the church. If there's a parenthesis, the church didn't become Israel. That's not the household. In this dispensation, the household is the church of God. That it was something that didn't come into existence until the day of Pentecost, where God made a new entity from Jew and Gentile. So let's go back in this context in Romans 11, and we see, you know, Israel's rejection. It's not complete. God is still saving some Jews. There's probably not a lot of Jews that are currently being saved in this dispensation, but there are some. So that Israel's rejection, it's not complete. And then we're going to see it's not final. God plans to carry on his plan for Israel, and they will receive all of their promises from God. But that doesn't happen until after what's referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles. So anyway, let's drop into Romans 11:7 is where we're going to find our verb parao, the idea of to be blinded or hardened or dulled. But for context, let's back up to verse 4 here in Romans 11:4. What says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I could have gone back further. But we see that God, even right now, he's reserving some to himself. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant of Jews here, according to the election of grace. And then we see, and if it be by grace, it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? What's the deal then? What does it all mean? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. There's our verb. We're blinded. It's an aorist passive. The rest were hardened. The rest were dulled in their comprehension, their understanding. And then in verse 8 it says, according as it is written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And so unto this day, Paul says. Now, I believe as I read Romans, did I say it's 9, 10, and 11? Hopefully these are the verses that deal with this fact. I believe this was something very difficult for Paul to come to terms with. You know, Paul, as he's writing this, now remember, the mystery is something for our maturing. And if we go to our next context, it's in the same chapter. And it's in Romans 11:25, where we're going to see the noun used. And he's going to refer to it as a mystery. And this mystery is dealing with Israel's blindness or their dulling. And it's temporary. Now, before I continue on, let's just be reminded that these New Testament mysteries, these Pauline mysteries, are important for the maturing of Christians. Let's go hold your spot here in Romans 11. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 here. You know, and Paul does, we have a mystery in 1 Corinthians. And so we know we have some spiritual Christians here, even in this carnal church. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, but howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. It's our word for mature, or mature ones. Yet not the wisdom of, not this world, but it should be age here. Not the wisdom of this age. This age, I believe he's referencing, is the present evil age. The present evil age. And this... this age has its own wisdom of how to mature, how people can reach the intended end. And so Christians can get off track when they're paying attention to the wisdom of this age of how they're going to mature. And you see, so it's yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes or the rulers of this, and the world again should be translated age, that come to naught. Now in verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, by a mystery. And so even the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the not world, but the ages unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, experientially knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so anyway, I just wanted to put that in mind when we touch on and cross some of these New Testament mysteries. These are good things to pay attention to. I mean, these are things that are for our maturing. There's a purpose in these truths in our spiritual growth. So now as we come back to Romans 11, we're going to see that this ties to the mystery of Israel's hardness, their dullness. And so let's go back to Romans. I'll pick up in 11:24 because we can see here in reference to Israel, they've been taken out of a place of blessing temporarily. So you get a glimpse of that here in verse 24, Romans 11:24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, talking about the Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, to a cultivated olive tree, a place of blessing, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Kind of talking about Israel, eventually is going to be grafted back into a place of blessing. Now we move down to verse 25, and this is where we're going to have our noun that we're considering today, porosis. A hardening, a dulling. It says, for I would not, and it's our word for desire, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, that's our word right there, porosis in part, this dullness or hardening in part has happened to Israel until, okay, that little word right there, until, it's temporary. This is a temporary thing, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Ah, that's the parenthesis. God's doing something different right now. To let be come in. And in other words, once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God is going to be dealing with Israel as a nation again. He's not right now. Let me take you back. I'll come back to Romans 11 real quick in a second, but let's go back to Acts 15. In Acts 15, there was the big debate going on is how to live as a Christian. So how do Gentiles live that have been saved? And so the Council of Jerusalem, we see that, they're not to live by law. They're not to be Judaized. But what James, in his statement here, his decision is they don't make a decision on the Jews of how the Jews are to live yet. The mystery Romans hasn't been written yet when we're in Acts 15. So in Acts 15, though, I'm going to just drop in because James recognizes something. He recognizes that God is doing something and temporarily, and that he's going to be dealing with Israel again. And so let me just drop in. And this is after Peter has spoken, and this is after Paul and Barnabas were able to explain the wonders that God had been doing amongst the Gentiles through them. And so in Acts 15:13, and after they held their peace, and so this is after Paul and Barnabas, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, this being Peter, has declared how God for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then James says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Now, we would have to go back to Amos, chapter 9, verse 11. You won't see the first two words in Acts 15, 16 there. That's James. After this, what James is saying is after this, after what's recorded in James, or after God is done taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name, he says after this, and then he quotes from Amos, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And so there's a lot of interesting things there. James is recognizing that God is doing something that's consistent with Scripture, but he's not recognizing that this parenthesis might be a little longer than they think. He's not willing to see at this particular time, he's not willing to let go of his Judaism, of his race as a Jew, to see himself as part of the Church of God, and that God is doing something there. And so that was, I think that was normal for the Jews during the transition. They had a hard time letting go of those promises for Israel because they hadn't come to know and to understand completely that they have something better in the promises in Christ. But as we come back to Romans chapter 11, when we see that the second part of 11:25, that blindness in part, this dullness, this hardness in part, has happened to Israel, but it's temporary. It's not final until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so, when the rapture occurs and the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the midst, God will then again be dealing with the nation of Israel. And so as we look at verse 26, this is taking us right back to that time period known as the tribulation. And so all of Israel shall be saved. And so all of the believing Jews that make it to the end of the tribulation shall be saved. That is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And so, and that's for Israel. That's for Israel. And so this mystery dealing with the dullness or the blindness of Israel, that tells us, that God's not dealing with Israel as a nation today. That's important for us to understand in our maturing, in our growth, because the church is in Israel. God views mankind in one of three races. And so you can see that over in 1 Corinthians in 10:32, where it says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Okay, so I've got one more place, and we started there. This is where already, and then I decided to recall my change of order. And so going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and so here we're going to see in this context, so it's 3:14 is where we have our verb, 3:14, para'o. And so the Jews' thoughts are blinded. They're dulled. They're hardened when they hear the word of God read to them. And so in this larger context, Paul's talking about the greater glory of the Holy Spirit's ministry here. And so let's just, for context, let's back up to 3:11. He says, for since that which is done away or rendered inoperative, it's being rendered inoperative, is glorious. Much more, that which remains is abiding is glorious. And so, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great, King James says, plainness of speech, the idea of boldness of speech. Now, we're going to get a little bit of a glimpse of what this is. See the contrast, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. And so he put a veil over his face. He uses an imperfect here. So this is looking at Moses after he was in the presence of Jehovah at the burning bush. He reflected the glory of the Lord, the glory and so he put a veil over his face, and then what you see here, the reason is this, that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is being done away. So the abolished being the idea of being done away or rendered inoperative. Now we see in verse 14, but their minds, and the word for minds is their thoughts. Their thoughts were blinded. That's the King James. This is our word. This is the verb. So their hearts were hardened or dull. For until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And so they're gonna have a lack of comprehension or understanding because of this dullness. And so in verse 15, well, let me just finish this. So, but their thoughts were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, a veil is upon their heart. Their heart, their that larger term, the inner man. There's a veil it's going to dull their sight. It's going to dim their sight. It's going to dull their perception. And so this veil upon their heart, looking at the inner man, the mind, the emotions, and the will. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. And so you can see that of the individual Jew in this dispensation. When they turn to the Lord, God is taking out some, not a lot of Jews. Most of the Christians are going to be Gentiles prior to becoming part of the Church of God, but God is saving some Jews now. And then we know that you know, God is going to turn to dealing with Israel, though, as a nation again, once the fullness of the times, of the fullness of the Gentiles comes through. Now, in verse 17, and we'll just end with here because for the contrast. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. And so, now when we get to the Christian, and so once I knew I was covering this a little more context, I thought, well, I got to go down to 318 because, you know, it's always great to come into 318 and read this verse, but I don't get a lot of opportunities where I get to work the larger context and to see how this flows down. And so now with that in mind, we're going to be 318, but we all, not with open face, but unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're changed, we're transformed, we're being transformed into the same image, the same likeness from glory to glory. So we're being transformed into the same likeness from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. So we're becoming a better and better reflective surface. And this is all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a greater glory than what Moses would have reflected. And that glory was constantly diminished. But see, this ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're reflecting the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image. We're being changed into a better reflective surface to reflect what's really inside. And this is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, we're transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so talking about the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that privilege that we have to be reflecting out the indwelling of Christ. And that's by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, there's a transformational activity going on that we may not recognize, but over time, as we mature, maybe others might recognize it because they're going to see more of Christ and less of us. And so anyway, coming back to our word, I couldn't skip that opportunity to touch on that, but coming back to our word, the Jews' thoughts are blinded. Their thoughts, the King James says their minds, but it's noemata, it's from noema, the result of their mind. So it's thoughts, and their interlinear actually translates to thoughts, but their thoughts were blinded. They were dulled. They were hardened. Still with that term. And so, you know, it's hard to make an impression on something that's been hardened. And that's kind of the idea. But as we saw back in Romans chapter 11, that hardness, that dullness, that's only temporary. That's only temporary. God is going to be dealing again with Israel as a nation. But we're going to be gone when that happens. So, anyway, that's those were our eight occurrences: the noun parousis and the verb parao. And so it's kind of fun. I like having words that lead us to cross some things dealing with the things we have from Paul. And so you'll have to wait till next week. We'll see what the word of the day is, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful again for the opportunities of it. We're thankful for your goodness to us. And just may your spirit continue to teach and to encourage us. And we thank you in Christ's name.